Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, this is a powerful and weighty subject this morning, Lord God. And this is a powerful and weighty text that you have brought us to providentially. And Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak your word. And I want to openly confess that I am not able in the slightest, Lord God. But I pray that in my weakness that you would be made strong. And I pray that you would give hearers ears to hear, Lord God, this morning. Show them the necessity of paying close attention to your word as it is preached. Show them the necessity of believing your word and obeying your word as it is preached. Lord God, I pray that you would do that for us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This morning and last week, I told you that I'm oftentimes surprised, not surprised, just, I just never thought it would be like this, that in such a small congregation, there is so much affliction. And no one here knows all of the affliction that we're going through, but I suppose that I probably know more than anyone all of the affliction. But even I don't know probably half of it. And it's just amazing to me that in a church so small, there can be so much affliction. Even this week, this very week, Miss Gail Flowers, a member of our church, her granddaughter died. They were not expecting that. And she's not with us this morning, and she asked us to pray for her. And so I want to go to the Lord in prayer for her this morning. Her family and she are going through a difficult time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for Gail. Lord God, we want to lift up to you our precious sister in Christ, Gail Flowers, Lord. I pray that you would comfort her heart. I pray that you would comfort her family. Lord God, I pray that you would bring them closer to you, bring them closer to your word through this tragedy. And Lord God, I pray that you would bring souls to the saving knowledge of your Son through this tragedy, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, you may wonder, and if you are a first-time visitor, you may certainly wonder, I would imagine, why are they dwelling so much on things which are gloomy? Right? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And the answer is because God's Word does. And it is our goal to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. That includes the good parts, and that includes the less positive parts. Amen? And we have found ourselves providentially in Hebrews chapter 12, which is a repetition of Proverbs, but Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 deals with the subject of God's chastening. God is the one who sends suffering into the life of His children. Don't ever believe that it is Satan. And don't ever believe that you are just in the wrong place at the wrong time or that you are have been a recipient of bad luck. It is not true. If you are a child of God, the affliction that you are going through and have been going through and any affliction that you will go through is directly designed for you by God the Father. And you are His child. And every son that He has, every child He has, He spanks. He spanks. So you might wonder why we're dealing on the gloomy. And listen, if you've been here long enough, you know we are not people who hate to smile. Amen? We love to smile, and we're not self-whipping monks that desire gloom and morbid things. However, we will not be carried away by the worldliness which denies that Christianity has a part of affliction. Amen? The worldliness that has invaded the American church has created a Christianity that tells people that everything's going to be rainbows and sunshine, and that you're going to prosper, and you're not going to have sickness, and you're not going to have to worry about temptation. And they have forgot to mention that the Bible teaches us very clearly that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will suffer affliction from the hand of God. What are they doing to these people that they preach these things to? They're setting them up for failure. Where will their faith be when they do have affliction? But it is my job, and I say that with the utmost seriousness, it is my job to prepare you and myself through the preaching of the Word of God to deal with affliction. Because one day it's going to happen, and I may not be there, But you're going to have today, and you're going to have last week, and you're going to have Hebrews chapter 12 to tell you, I know how to deal with affliction. It's from God, and I deal with it by walking in faith. Amen? So that's why we will not turn a blind eye and say Christianity is all roses. It wasn't in the Bible, and it's not today either. Travel the world and see what happens to Christians. Study your history books and see what it's like to be a Christian throughout history. Amen? Now, last week I spent pretty much the entire time convincing us, because I think we need to be convinced that affliction in the life of a Christian comes from God. Who does it come from? God. And just believe that, and it will change the way you deal with affliction. It will change the way you live, and it will produce fruit. Sure, God uses Satan, but the devil is God's devil, amen? It is God that sent the devil to Job. It is God. And so I spend pretty much the entire time convincing us of that, and I would encourage you, get that CD and listen to it, because I really don't think today's message is complete without last week's. And I want you to have a complete picture of this. And so you can talk to Kevin afterward about that. But this week I want to have more of a teaching style, and I want to dig a little bit deeper into this text and into this truth that God sends affliction on His children. So I'm going to do that by asking two questions. And I think they're obvious questions. Why, God? Why do you send affliction to us? Why? And anyone who has undergone affliction has asked that question, amen? And I assure you, when your time comes, if you're young, perhaps you can't think of anything, but when your time comes, you will ask the question of God, why? And He's already answered that for us in His Scripture, and we're going to deal with that today. Why? Why does God chastise His children? And then the second question I'm going to ask is, how are we to respond while being chastised? Chastised means disciplined, spanked, sent affliction, okay? Just for the rest of the sermon, you know what that word means. So how are we to respond to chastening or to the chastisement of God? First question, why does God chastise His children? And the simple answer is this. Job said it best. You know the story of Job, right? I was quite moved reading the story of Job this morning. Can you believe that? You don't hear that in modern Christendom. But that's the Bible. That's God's Word. May we be found faithful to God's Word. But Job said it best, man is born like the colt of a donkey. Right? It's pretty poetic. And so you're born like the colt of a donkey. And what did colts of donkeys need to be useful to their master? They need beatings. Right? If you want to ever ride on a donkey or use a donkey for anything, it's going to have to be broken. Its will is going to have to be broken. And that's how Job describes man. I think that's an excellent description of us. And the simple fact is, we are born in sin, and we have a sinful nature. And even though you might have been justified, which means declared righteous in the court of God, as far as you and God are concerned, you are right with God by His grace through faith. But just because you've been justified does not mean you are perfect. Amen? You still have to struggle with sin. And one of the ways God matures you or sanctifies you or makes you more into the image of His Son is by chastisement. So the overarching reason why God chastises His children is to make them more into the image of His Son. And don't feel like a victim. He does it to all of His children. And He did it even to His own Son, Jesus Christ, as well. He is going to sanctify you if He has justified you. And so that is the main reason why affliction comes into the life of Christians for sanctification. Let's read this in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you would, go down to verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 12. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. Okay, we've had human fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We've respected our fathers when they disciplined us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shall we not willfully and joyfully take the spanking of our Heavenly Father and live? We could have preach a whole sermon on that word live right there. Next verse. For they verily, this is our human fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that's God, chastens us for our what? Profit. For our profit. Now, let's define profit here. That we might be partakers of his holiness. He's making us more holy. He's sanctifying us. He's making us more into the image of Christ. Now, I would want to rejoice about that, amen? But can we rejoice in our afflictions? Paul did. That's tough, isn't it, amen? That's tough. Can we say to God, do whatever it takes to make me like your son? Can you say that? Do you have the courage to say that? Do you have the faith to say that to God? Whatever it takes, Lord God, make me like your son. I kind of like a little scared to say that, but I think it's biblical. Let's look at the next verse here. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Notice, seemeth to be joyous. When you look at it through carnal eyes, it doesn't seem to be joyous. But when you look at it through the scriptures and through the eyes of faith, you see another side to it. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's more, that's sanctification right there. That's making you more into the image of his son. That's making you a partaker of his holiness. Unto them which are exercised thereby. So, what is the reason why he afflicts us? To make us more like his son. To make us more into the image of his son. To sanctify us. Now, this means we can make a few deductions from that. Are you ready? I have four deductions. The first one, there is a lie that is called sinless perfectionism. That you, through some sort of emotional or spiritual experience, can have total victory over your carnal nature and sin no more. That is a complete lie and is not biblical. God chastens his children to sanctify them, and he will do it until the day you meet him in heaven. And you will never have complete and total victory over your carnal nature. You never will. You will always, listen, you will always fight sin. Ask Christians who are up in age, and ask Christians who are lower in age, and I assure you, they will all say, I fight sin on a daily basis. John Calvin said, when asked, when do you sin? He said, I sin continually. Continually. And I believe that to be true, that we live continually sinning, and oftentimes we don't even know how we're sinning. Amen? So listen, you will always fight, and you are called to always fight against sin, and you will always, until the day you meet Jesus Christ, until the day you are given your glorified, resurrected body, he will sanctify you. And sanctifying involves affliction. You will always struggle against sin, and total victory over sin and the sinful nature will occur when this body is glorified. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. The book of Hebrews calls it to be saved to the uttermost. And I'm looking forward to that day where this sinful heart does not tempt me to sin anymore. Here's another thing that you can deduct from this. God will chastise you throughout your entire life, and he will afflict you throughout your entire life. Doesn't mean that he's always afflicting you. No. Praise God. He knows how much you need, and he knows when you need it, and he knows it perfectly. And he's never afflicting the entire body of Christ at the same exact time, amen, because somebody's got to encourage the other people, which he says later in this passage, to lift up the heavy hands and the drooping hands and the weak knees. You got to help out those who are being afflicted. So not everyone's always being afflicted. But you, as long as you are a child of God, which you are if you've been justified, God is going to sanctify you until you meet him. And if you'll think about the biblical pattern, now this is a biblical pattern. When are Christians in the Bible afflicted most? It's when they get older in age. It really is. Now, I'm not saying that that is always the way it is, but think of the biblical pattern. Think of Moses. When was he afflicted and denied the promised land? Later in age. Think of David. When was he afflicted with warfare and the sword? It was later in age. Or Solomon. Later in age, or Eli, or Asa, who began to be self-confident, and God gave him a foot disease and warfare in his kingdom, or Uzziah, who later in age became proud of his accomplishments, and God struck him down with leprosy for trying to do the job of the priests. Noah, later in age. Abraham, later in age. Paul. Paul, this is amazing. Precious Paul was afflicted by God forever, until the day he died, as a martyr. Amen? He was given shipwrecks and snake bites and lashings and beatings and imprisonment until the day he died. He was given a minister of Satan, he says, sent to afflict him, a thorn in the flesh. And he always had that until the day he died. He even prayed and asked God, take it away from me. And God said no. And we'll read that in a little while. But Arthur Pink says something very wise about this, I think. And I'm going to read this to you. I want you to listen very closely. And this is for everyone. But listen to this. And examine your heart. So many leave their first love, lose their joy of their espousals to Christ. And instead of setting before younger Christians a bright example of trustfulness and cheerfulness, they often discourage by gloominess and slothfulness. Thus God's chastenings increase in severity and frequency. Why is it that David was afflicted later in age? Because that's when he fell into sin. Or Solomon, or all of these guys. It was as they became later in age that perhaps they got lazy in their Christian life and they fell into sin and God chastised them. Now, it's just a biblical pattern, and God certainly afflicts young Christians and old Christians, but I think it's worth mentioning. Let's go on. Why else does God afflict His children? He does it to sanctify us, but one of the ways in which He sanctifies us is to teach us something about Him. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I want to mention again because it's important. Job had no sin in his life, amen, that we know of. There was no like open, unrepentant sin that Job had. Certainly sin like everyone else, but there was no glaring sin for which God punished him. Also, God never said, Job, I'm going to do this to so that you have stopped sinning or that you avoid a particular sin you might have in the future. It was not because of Job's sin that he was afflicted by Satan. It was to teach him a lesson. Now listen, this is very important. We must never assume when someone's being afflicted that it's because of their sin. Amen? It was not because of Job's sin. It was because God was trying to teach him a lesson. And one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible is Job chapter 42. After he learns what God wanted to teach him, Job says, God, now I know that you can do everything. I heard it with my ears, but now I've seen it with my own eyes. I've personally experienced you, Lord God, and I know you can do all. That's a lesson we need to learn. And he didn't just learn something about God. He learned something about himself. Job said, thanks, Jenny. Job said, you know what? I hope that's for me. I was assuming. it's for days, like, hands off, right? Job didn't just learn something about God. Job learned something about whom? About himself. About himself. About himself, he said, I abhor myself. Therefore, I abhor myself. That's not real American, is it? It's not very modern Christianity. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. God, you are great and I am small. That's what Job's affliction taught him. That's a real simple lesson. And that makes me think, well, couldn't I learn that without affliction? Well, maybe. But certainly when we have affliction, don't we hold tighter to our Bibles? Amen? Don't we spend more time in prayer? That's what it's supposed to do. Job was taught a lesson. Job was taught a lesson. Now, just because you're being afflicted is not because of sin, but I think it would be wise to ask yourself, is it because of sin? I think that would be wise. I don't think it would be wise for us to start pointing fingers and saying you're being afflicted because of sin, unless there is something obviously obvious. But I think it would be wise to ask ourselves, God, is this because of a sin in my life? King David did this. He said, search me, try my heart, see if there be any wicked way within me. I think that's a prayer we should continually pray all the time. God, convict me of sin. Convince me of sin. Show me some sins that I'm not aware of yet. And we all have them. So that's one thing, one way in which God sanctifies us through chastening. Another way is to prevent our continual sin. King David. Remember King David? A man after God's own heart. He received the Davidic covenant from God. He spoke with God. But King David murdered a man and stole his wife. And he didn't repent at first until God sent the prophet. And then he repented. And God afflicted David with warfare in his kingdom. And David dealt with this warfare and the sword until the day he died. Why did God do that to David? I think the answer is to teach him, to sanctify him, say, David, stop sinning. That's enough of that, David. To prevent him from this continual sinning. And I'm not just making that up. Look what David writes in Psalm 119. This is amazing. Amazing. When I read it, I thought, wow, this is just too perfect. This is too simple, God. It's too simple. Look, Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, it's 119:67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. See that? David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Like a little lamb going around from one clump of grass to the next clump of grass. Sometimes it takes the shepherd to snatch him up. So King David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But notice this. But now I keep your word. That's awesome, right? How is it that David is now keeping his word? The affliction. God is sanctifying David, a man after his own heart. Even David needs to be sanctified. And he does so by afflicting him to say, David, stop sinning. Stop that. Stop this continual sin. And I believe it worked in David's life. Amen. Now, there's another way in which he sanctifies us, and that's to avoid future sin. God knows our propensities. He knows our tendencies. Satan knows those as well, by the way. God knows these things in our life. And I think sometimes he afflicts us to avoid future sin. Future sin. And I think you should also examine your heart and say, are there some sins that I'm dabbling in right now that, if I continue this pattern, are going to become monsters? Amen? We need to always be thinking ahead as far as our sin is concerned. Satan certainly is. But the example, obviously, is Paul. Listen to what Paul says, and I think you'll see my point. It's to avoid future sin in Paul. Paul was not committing sin, but Paul might have had a tendency toward a particular sin. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul, you know, Paul, he received probably more revelations of God than just about anyone. Wrote an overwhelming amount of the New Testament. A holy man. But Paul had sin in his life. Amen. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians verse 12, 7 through 10. Let's read this. And lest I, that's Paul, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I get a big head, is what he's saying. And lest I become proud and think myself to be a little bit higher than I really am. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Where did that come from? It was given to Paul, right? From whom? From God. Lest Paul be puffed up. Lest Paul become proud and think more highly of himself than he should have. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, this disease of some type, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Notice Paul, who obviously had the gift of healing, did not heal himself and could not heal himself. He prayed to God three times, and God said, no, I want you to be sick. Why? Look right here. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, Paul says. I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He takes pleasure in them. That's difficult. He takes pleasure in these things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. God afflicted Paul lest he be proud, lest he become proud because of all of the revelations that he had. And Paul said, I take pleasure in my afflictions because I know I have a loving daddy, And I know he spanks me in love, and I know he knows what's best for me. And you know what else Paul knew? His life wasn't going to be long, and I'm about to be with Jesus. Amen? That's why he could say, to die is gain. It's going to be way better then. Now, that's the first question. Why does God chastise his children? To sanctify them, to prevent future sin, to stop continual sin, and to just teach them lessons sometimes. But also, the second question I wanted to ask this morning is, how are we to respond while God is chastening us? How should we respond while being spanked? How should we? Some of us perhaps are being spanked right now. I had to have an MRI this week, and I don't know the results back. But it's something wrong with my L1 vertebrae or near my L1 vertebrae. And I say, God, may I continue in the faith through affliction, whatever it might be. How are we to respond while God is spanking us? First one, let's look at verse 5, if you would. Chapter 12, verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. He's speaking to these Hebrew Christians, and he's saying, you're not persevering. You're about to fall away from God because you've forgotten something that the book of Proverbs taught you. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. Verse 5 of chapter 12. My son, here's the answer. How do we respond to chastening? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So how was the first way in which we are to respond while being spanked? Not to despise it. Not to despise it. Now we have to apply what that means based on context. And let me give you a few things I think it means. We despise his chastening when we murmur and complain against it. The children of Israel were saved out of Egypt and out of bondage, but they didn't immediately go into the promised land. God designed that they go through the desert first. But while in the desert, they lost faith, they did not persevere, they did not continue to trust God through the affliction, and they died in the wilderness. And on their tombstones, it reads, no faith. And it also reads, despise the chastening of the Lord. Do you remember their murmuring and their complaining? God, it was so much better in Egypt. You brought us out here in the wilderness to die, and they murmured and complained against God's chosen people, Moses and Aaron. All of these things were seen as great sins of disbelief. I believe we despise his chastening when we murmur and complain against it. Is it God that sends it to you? Yes or no? Yes. Did he design it specifically for you as his child? Yes. Then don't murmur and complain against it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And I think we also murmur, we also despise his chastening when we think ourselves the only ones getting spanked. Woe is me. God is always chastising me, but these other Christians, everything's fine and dandy for them all of the time. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. If they are his child, he will deal with them properly. It's not for us to concern ourselves with. Amen? Don't think you're the only Christian chastened. Get your Christian history books out. Get your church history books, and you'll read some people that you wouldn't even hold a candle to as far as affliction. I think we also despise the chastening of the Lord when we despise his chastening when we deny that it is him working in our life. Don't ever deny that it's God. If you are his child and you are undergoing affliction, God is in complete control. That should build your faith. That should help you to persevere through it. You are not tossed about to and fro. You are not in the wrong place at the wrong time. God has built this fire for your life, and he's sitting there right next to it, and he's pounding on you, making you into a beautiful and useful instrument, and he has got it under control. We despise the chastening of the Lord. This is the last way in which I think we despise the chastening of the Lord, and there are many more. We despise his chastening when we don't amend our ways upon being lashed. When you get a spanking for something, learn the lesson. Amen? Learn the lesson the first time. There are so many Christians, professing Christians, who think that they can continue in sin, they can continue in fornication, they can continue in their love of money, they can continue in their gossip, they can continue in all of these things. And when God spanks them, they don't learn the lesson. They keep on and keep on. We despise the chastening of the Lord when we don't change our ways upon getting spanked. If you're being spanked because of a sin, then repent. Amen? Like King David, repent. And God forgives instantaneously. The second question. How are we to respond while God is chastening? Look at verse 5 one more time. Look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So we have two things we are not to do when chastised. We are not to despise it, like the angry child who hates his parents while they're being disciplined. We are not to do that. Nor are we to faint under his rod. Now we faint, I believe, when we sulk. Woe is me. God's always picking on me. We faint, I believe, when we abandon the church family and we lock ourselves away and we no longer seek counsel and encouragement. I think we faint when we fade away and stop persevering and fall away from the faith. We faint when we deny our adoption because of suffering. Can you imagine? Listen, God says that if you are being afflicted, it's because you are his child. Don't ever think because you are being afflicted that you are not his child. But woe to those preachers. I pity them on the day of judgment who only preach prosperity and health and wealth and sunshine and rainbows. What will their parishioners, what will the people who listen to them do when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death? They will automatically think, I must not be a child of God. They will faint. They're being set up for a fall. We faint when we deny that it is Him working in our life. We faint when we deny that He's our Father and we are His children when we undergo suffering. The suffering is evidence of your adoption. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The affliction is a fruit of love and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Your affliction is a evidence that you are the child of God. Don't deny that. Don't faint under his spanking. I believe, and lastly, I believe we faint when we lose hope in the future promises of God. There are some Christians, dear Christians, who undergo massive affliction their entire Christian lives. God knows what they need. God is their Father. God has designed these things. But when you undergo affliction, don't ever forget there's coming a day when it will be over. Amen? There is coming a future day where you will receive your reward. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. There is coming a day when he will return with your reward and the chastening will be over. And you will receive a glorified body and live forever on a new earth with Jesus Christ. Amen? So when being spanked, we must always remember it's going to end one day. And that's that future-focused faith we've been talking about through the whole book of Hebrews. Now, let me leave you with this one last thought. And then we'll be done. This text, and if you've been with us through the entire book of Hebrews, I think you will get this. This text is a text of perseverance. It is about keeping the faith through trial. Amen? These Hebrew Christians were undergoing trial that none of us ever will. Their homes were being stolen. They were being murdered. They were being maligned. Just like Christians throughout all of the ages and just like Christians in the rest of the world and maybe one day in America too. But they were undergoing this affliction and the writer is saying to them, don't lose faith. The affliction comes from God. Don't faint. Don't despise it. Keep on keeping on. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Persevere. And keep the faith. But watch this, okay? That's your responsibility to keep the faith. But watch this, if you would. Look at verse 12. And I think verse 12 and 13 are some of the greatest texts for church attendance and being a member of a church. Look at verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, okay, in light of all of this, in light of all of the affliction and our call to persevere, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. Who are the hands that hang down? The afflicted ones. Who's doing the lifting up? Those who are strong at the moment. Those who are not being afflicted at the moment. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Why do we want to do this? Why do we want to encourage each other and lift each other up in the faith and help each other in affliction? Why do we want to stop and pray for Gail, who's going through a tragedy in her life? To lift up the hands which hang down low and to lift up the feeble knees. And look right here. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, so that lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, so that they don't fall away, so that they persevere in the faith. If you are not a faithful part of a church, you're missing out on this. You're missing out. And if you are a part of a church and you do not lift up the feeble knees, then you are in sin. We are called to persevere in the faith, and we are called to lift up others while they are undergoing affliction. How do we lift them up? Do we build their self-esteem? No. Lord, no. We build their God esteem. We build them up in the faith by increasing their faith in God. What do they need to make it through the affliction? They need faith in God. They need to know that those swats are done in love. They need to know that their Heavenly Father loves them when He spanks them. They need to know these things. We can build them up in the faith. That's what being a part of a church is. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Your Word says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your faithful servant David, he sinned and You spanked him. But he is in heaven today, Lord God, because Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross to pay for his sins. And Lord God, we thank You that You have done that for us as well. That 2,000 years ago, Your Son was executed as a criminal so that we could be chastened as sons and children in His place. Lord God, we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord God, that You afflict us at times to sanctify us, to make us more into the image of Christ. Help us to truly trust in You. Help us to rest in You, even while being spanked by You. Help us in our time of affliction to hold our Bibles near to us, to peruse them for strength and encouragement and for the boosting of our faith. Help us to hold You close to us, Lord God, knowing that You have never left us, even though we are being spanked. Lord God, I pray for all those in our church who are going through affliction. I pray that You would comfort them, increase their faith, teach them things about You, Lord God. And I pray for those of us who are not going through affliction, that we would fulfill our responsibility, our duty, to lift up those who are, to increase their faith. Lord God, convict us. How can we do that if we're never around them? How can we? Convict us, Lord God, for this sin. Help us to know and to live out a life of obedience. Lord God, I pray that You'd be with us as we go out this week, that we would be faithful in our vocations that You've called us to, that we would be lights in our community and salt in this community. Lord God, I pray that we would tell others about the precious work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord God, so much for this time of rejuvenation. We give You all the praise and the glory and all of the credit. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.